There was a doctor who traveled in the boat. They had a boat, Messenger 2. And I think it'll come up. You guys start that PowerPoint for me. And he went up and down and helped people. A lot of folks were just cut off. They had no roads in those days. They just had their little shack on the coast there. They were logging. They were doing different jobs. So that's why they were, okay, there's a boat. And that was what they traveled up and down the coast. It's really dangerous when the waves come up. And on one particular occasion, this guy was trying to get home before dark. And the waves were really high and the engine quit. He had his son with him. And the boat was just getting tossed. Well, he ended up getting tossed in the water. And he was just about to give up when one wave pushed him up on something hard, and he felt it. It was a rock. He didn't know where he was. All he knew was there's just rock. So he held on to that while the water, 47-degree water, washed over him for the rest of the night. In the morning, he saw he was way out from the shore, like way far out, in this little piece of rock, I guess a shoal. And nearby, when the water was low tide, he saw the remains of the ship, part of it, nearby. And he got a piece of plywood and a rope, and he tied himself to that rock. And he endured another night, all night long, holding on to that rock, because he knew that was the only thing that could save him from that sea. Isn't it the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the only way that God can save you, and we have to hang on to it. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Let's just pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your word. You have spoken through your servant Paul. And God, we know this is living and active, and we pray that you will allow each of us to hear from you today. Whatever truth you have for us, I pray this would encourage us and strengthen us, God, in this word. I pray in Jesus' name. So Paul preached, and they heard, and they received it. And he said they have taken their stand on it. That means they're not drifting away. They're holding it tight, like that rock. The text says, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. You'll hear me repeat that. Not another gospel. Galatians 1:9, Paul makes it really clear how serious that is when he said to the Galatians, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. It's so important because that was the only gospel that could save them, not another one. And God chose the humble means, didn't he, to communicate that? Humble human beings, flesh and blood, people like you and I. And the humble means of it being written down on scrolls and on parchments and passed on and copied. God chose those means to communicate with us. It's the same for us. And if we think we can leave behind the Bible, as some today are promoting, because, oh, it's too offensive, people won't listen to it, we just will somehow preach Jesus without the Bible, that's foolishness. There's no way to get to Jesus Christ as Savior without the Scriptures. That's the only way we know anything. You have nothing to say about Jesus apart from what the Bible tells us. So it matters what we preach. By this gospel, you are saved. And he said, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What is he saying? What is he saying by that? That he received it. That it was not from Paul. It was from God. And Galatians 1:11 says this. The gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So it is first and foremost God's announcement to you and to me, to all men. It's His announcement. How to come and be reconciled to a holy God. It's good news. And He passed it on. That's the next word. He said, I passed it on to you. I handed it over. It had been entrusted to Paul, and he was entrusting it to his audience. It was not theirs to change, and it's not ours to change. It's the same gospel. Doesn't matter if we live in a world that wants something new, and that's our human nature. We like something interesting, something new, not something old. Old is out. And there's lots of companies that will produce and sell something that is new, right? That's a given. But remember, by this gospel, we are saved. By this gospel, we're saved. So what is the gospel? Verse 3 tells us. I'll just pick it up there. What he passed on. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So here we have the first thing is Christ died. This was a fact, undisputed. Nobody argued that He didn't die. He was crucified. They stuck the spear into His side. There was no question about His death. Sometimes it can be just if we grow up in church, it can just be a religious statement of dogma and not reality. I guess that was my experience. And I'll tell you more about that next week when I talk about how I came to faith. But it can just be something that you say, oh yeah, Christ died, but it not be part of our world that He actually was a real man and really died. Right? And it was for our sins, that's what He said. What does that mean, for our sins? Your acts of rebellion, my acts of rebellion. Acts that God has a right to be angry with. You know, God has a problem with sin because He sees it as destroying us. He sees what it does to us. He sees how it moves us away from Him, from life, from light. It destroys people. He has a problem with sin. And that sin demands the sentence of death. He said to Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. What I've done demands justice. And the only escape is this. The sinless Son of God deciding, choosing to say, I'm going to die for you. Here, take my hands and stick the nails in them and take my flesh and scourge it. I'll do it for you. That's the only, the only escape. He did it in our place. The only reason He was beaten is because that's what I deserve. I hope you can see that. The only reason He was shamed is because that's what I deserve. He was laying in the grave cold and lifeless because that is where I belonged. And He came from the highest place and took that lowest of lowest places, the place of death, so that He could lift us out of it and take us with Him to glory. See, the gospel isn't just about Christ's death. Paul goes on in that chapter to say it means nothing if He just died, if He didn't rise and isn't at the right hand right now, at the right hand of the Father for us. Because He died for us, He also lives for us right now. That's good news. Not sure if I'll keep up with my slides, but it's true, the Lord laid on Him. 600 years before Jesus died, Isaiah prophesied this, that God would lay on Him the iniquity of us all. Only God can do that. And so now we have this assurance. He said to John, John, his beloved disciple, when he saw him, when the Lord took him up in the Spirit into heaven, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and Jesus said, look at me, John. I'm the one who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, I have authority over the grave. And that's our hope. That's our hope. It's our only hope. It matters what we preach. By this gospel, you are saved. Why does this seem so foolish to so many people? Well, here's what I think. I think the starting point's missing in our society. Now, it wasn't like this 40 years ago, maybe, where you could talk about God and people had a concept. They had what we call a theistic worldview. They had a concept that there was a sovereign creator, because he created all things exist through him and for him, that he is therefore over all and separate from all that we see. That was kind of a background that people understood. That starting point doesn't exist in a world that is evolved by itself, right? So that's where we're at. And so I think we need ministries like Creation Ministries International. It helps us to see that science doesn't disprove God, that there's a difference between the claims that are being made and the evidence and the interpretation of that evidence, things like this. I think people need that today. I've actually ordered a bunch of booklets and things that you might be able to pass out from Creation Ministries, and hopefully I'll have them here next week. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to pass them out, though. Maybe that's against the rules. We'll have to look at that. But so, because it can help you in your conversations with your friends, with your neighbors, family, because that's the starting point. See, a pile of bones or a layer of sedimentary rock doesn't tell us how they got there or when. Right, and so we could talk about this. I'm sure we will. But here's the big picture when it comes to why people reject the gospel. Only if someone accepts there's a God who is personal will they accept that there could be a word from God, a message, that the Bible has something to say that comes from a holy, sovereign God. So let's just draw an arrow there. Right? That's dependent on understanding that there's a God. And then and only then can we understand that sin is a problem, a real problem, that it eternally separates us from that God. And we don't get that from the Bible. And then and only then will we understand that the solution is the cross, that blood shed on that cross accomplished something for us, reconciling us. Just don't move. It'll be okay. Richard D. Phillips, in an article one, is actually in a book called Only One Way, and he said this, that once, if people really see the problem of sin, they never object to the solution. And this is what he said. He said, a man dying of thirst in the desert does not complain to stumble upon only one spring of life-giving water. He said, a man dying of cancer does not object that there's only one person who donates the blood marrow that matches his own and saves his life. You see the relationship, understanding the situation. That's good. That's good. Jesus Christ died for my sins. So the reality is that I think people don't know there's a God, a real God who's personal. They don't know what sin is. And so the problem isn't as serious. In other words, people today think they have what it takes, that we're strong enough, that we're smart enough, that we're good enough, whatever you put in the blank there, we can handle it, whatever problem we have. You know, Ontario's strong, or Alberta's strong, or you, I don't know, whatever country or town, or We can do it. God wants to say to that person, give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. Let me save you. You'd be surprised how that hearing those words rubs people the wrong way. No! You know, they tense up and they go, give up on myself. Can't do that. And sometimes that same person blames God. God's not saving me. He's not making me what I want to be. Well, why don't you give up on yourself and let him do it? It'd be like needing open heart surgery. Yeah, but I don't want to go under. I don't want to have anesthesia. I don't want that. But I need a new heart. Oh, we got to give up on ourselves. It's pride that stands in the way. God wants to save us from ourselves. As Ephesians 2:8 points out so clearly when Paul is talking about salvation, he says, not from yourselves. Simple, isn't it? Not from yourself. I don't usually use boat illustrations. I just happen to think it's maybe appropriate in this case. I read a story, I think it was in Popular Mechanics, about a ship. This is, I guess you'd call it a fishing trawler on the Pacific coast. And it ran into some trouble. It's called the Alaska Ranger. In the middle of the night, it was icy, it was cold, it was stormy. Something was obviously wrong with the ship, but at 3 a.m., they heard the captain announce, abandon ship. This was March 23rd, 2008. And one of the first to jump over was named Ryan Shuck. And he watched the bow of the ship go up and down. And so here you're in the dark in the middle of the ocean, freezing cold, waiting. And then he finally, hours later, sees the light and hears the sound of a helicopter. And the guy comes down on the cable and offers him help, right? Just, I don't know if he got in a basket or hooked something on, I'm not sure. Do you think he said, no, thank you? No, he was actually saved by the Coast Guard helicopter. I don't think he was saying, Look what I did. No, he had to do two things. He had to abandon the ship, and he had to accept the help to be saved. It's the same for us. The only way to be saved is to abandon ship, to give up all those confidences that we might have that we're holding on to, whatever they are. You know, I was thinking of, to the Philippians, Paul wrote, you know, I had to give up all my confidence. He called it confidence in the flesh, but he was talking about all his meticulous observance of the law that he has confidence in. He's like, no, I'm going to count that as trash in order to take hold of the real thing, Christ Jesus and his righteousness. There's a lot of things we have to give up on if we want to really take hold of what he's got for us. So I'm talking here about why the gospel is rejected. Because pride blinds us. It blinds us, and we live in a world that flatters us. I don't know if you're tuned into that. This is the way the world's operated all the time, forever. Flattery, right? Tell us how great we are. Even at church, you might hear how much self-worth you have as a human being. I call it the gospel of self-esteem, that God redeemed us because we're so valuable, because he saw how precious we were. No, that's not it. When we were dead, he chose to give us life. He gives us our worth by redeeming us, by offering himself for us. That's the only place it comes from. It's a gift. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done. And we got to remind ourselves every day. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful. And we just keep bringing that back up. Those things, oh, I must be pretty good, or I... You know, God must think I'm special because who I am. He does think we're special because of what Jesus has done for us and what he's given us. Wow. He's taken us from the lowest place of condemnation. Now with him we have glory eternal, we have acceptance, we have love, we have all the things that are awesome in Christ, in him alone. And it might be an unwelcome message, but by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, we don't hide or tamper with that message. It's tempting. We could do that because more people will like us. But it won't save anyone. I was reading a book a couple months ago. I hadn't read it for years, but it was written in 1941 by an evangelist, John Rice. And this is what he said. I hope you don't misunderstand me. I know this was his fiery way of getting the truth across. He said, in these days, 1941, we have nice, soft-spoken preachers who never hurt anybody's feelings, never offend anybody, never cross anybody, never awaken anybody, never arouse anybody, and rarely save anybody. Now, I don't think he's suggesting, and I'm not suggesting, that all preachers are like that. And I'm not even suggesting that any preacher intentionally is trying to be like that. It just happens. And we're all tempted, and churches are tempted by the culture around us that is constantly evaluating who we are, likes and dislikes, right? Live in a world like Jeremiah. They'll let you know. Don't say that! Say something that we like to hear. And so it is a test, not just for preachers, but for churches, to know which gospel are we going to hold to? We're going to hold fast to that. Whether it's in season or out of season, doesn't matter. By that gospel, we're saved. We need it. People who are lost need it. I read something off the internet that was sent to me by a friend three years ago, I guess. It was written by Shane Eidelman. And he was talking about the problem with exchanging the truth for tolerance and boldness for balance and conviction for cowardice. And this is what he said. I think I have it for you up there. I really like this because it just shows the truth all stands together. It's all one. You can't divide it. You know, it's. He said, preach the cross and new life. Preach hell and preach heaven. Preach damnation and preach salvation. Preach sin and preach grace. Preach wrath and preach love. Preach judgment and preach mercy. Preach obedience and preach forgiveness. Preach that God is love, but don't forget that God is just. It is the love of God that compels us to share all of his truth. Some of those things, if we talk about it, the world will say, oh, that's just totally out of bounds. That's hateful. That's hate speech. But he's right. It's the love of God that compels us because it's truth. And without that truth, no one's going to be moved to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the only answer to sin and death. It's the only answer to sin and death. We can't be content watching people just walk blindly into a dark, Christless eternity without somehow working at, praying about, finding opportunities, seeking the opportunities that God gives us individually and as a church to get that gospel message to the ears and the hearts of people we know. We have to look for it and pray for it. It reminds me of Psalm 126:6. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We know the Lord Jesus used that illustration of seed and harvest, didn't he? So I think it applies. There's no harvest in this field if someone hadn't planted it. I don't know who did. Somebody went out. I don't know if they were weeping necessarily. It's hard work. And so we can't expect a harvest without sowing that seed of the gospel. I began the series by asking the question, what matters? And I did that because all indications point to the steep decline of evangelical biblical Christianity in North America. And I'm talking generally, right? There's a great variation, but generally, and this has happened while we have some of the greatest, most amazing resources, better Bible schools, better buildings, better technology, better means than we've ever had. So it's like, what? So it's like, what's missing? What are we missing? Something vital, and that's what kind of sparked this. And there's probably a lot of things you guys could come up with if we had time to talk about it. But these are the four things that I thought of. It seemed obvious from God's Word. So the first one was, it matters what we treasure. This is just for review. It matters what we treasure. Right? His kingdom is that precious treasure, so valuable it's worth selling all for. It's the one thing, the motive of all motives. I mean, there's a lot of things we value, but we need to know how valuable is the kingdom of God. It matters what our priorities are, what we're dedicated to. Acts 2:42, the Spirit of God was evident in power working in the church, and these are the four things that were the result. Right? The dedication to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then it matters what we trust. That is what we look to for the means to glorify God, the means to do His will, the means to fulfill our mission as a church. We need to remember it's not what we bring. You know, we bring our little loaves and fish. We put them in His hands only if we trust that He can take that and do way more than, you know, we can't do the mission by ourselves. What we have, we're all inadequate. We can't look at how small we are. We have to look at how great He is, that He can supply everything that's needed. And the last thing that matters, what we preach. This gospel. So we're talking about His treasure and His priorities, His provision, His gospel. Well, let's pray. Our Father, what can we say but thank You? Thank You for giving us what we could never find, what we could never come up with, we could never provide for ourselves, only because of Your great love with which You loved us, that You gave us Your only Son. Thank You that He died, that His real blood that He shed, willingly to be our Savior. We rejoice in that today, Father, and we pray that this world around us, that all the friends and neighbors, that they'd be opened up, their eyes or their hearts would be open, that You'd show them the truth, that You're real, and that there really is life for them. Escape from death, escape from sin. Because You live, we have the hope of eternal life. Thank You. We thank You, and we pray that You'd encourage us and strengthen us. Give us the holy boldness the apostles had. It's only by Your grace that we can do that. So we commit ourselves to You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.